Would you pray with me? Loving Father, this time of the year when half the world stops and slows down anyhow to remember the coming of one so special that the years on earth start and stop with him before Christ and then the year of our Lord after that. Father, we want to honor him, not just in December, but all year round. But Father, as we take some time today just to focus on what the rest of the world is focused on, help us to use this time just to both build ourselves up as well as to engage with our friends and neighbors, Father, because a lot of our friends and neighbors, their minds are a little bit different place than it's going to be the rest of the year. And help us to capitalize on that. Help us to open doors. Help us to share message. Help us, Father, to share your truth with others. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. The true cost of Christmas. You know, Christmas is kind of a spendy time. I mean, you may... A lot of folks struggle with in January with a December hangover from Christmas. You know, they spend the first 6 months of the year paying off the credit cards that they racked up in December, and that happens. You know, what's it take to be a good American that helps keep the economy going, right? But you know, we plan for it. We try to buy things that we'd probably buy things we need through the rest of the year and then some toys. But for us to reflect on just what was the true cost of the coming of the Son into the world. You know, this is found in Luke chapter 1. The angel comes to Mary and he says to her, "You're going to have a baby." And the things that he says about that baby, we have them up here a little. You know, he's going to be in Isaiah 9:6, he was prophesied to be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And there were a few other things that Gabriel added there in Luke chapter 1. He said that he's going to sit on the throne of his father David, and that he is going to be the Savior of the world. This is in Luke chapter 1. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High in verse 32. The Lord God is going to give him David's throne. He's going to rule over the house of Jacob. The kingdom will never end. And Mary says, "How can this be? I'm a virgin." And the angel answered her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And so this incredible puncture, this point in time where God penetrates into a human's life, I mean, her whole world will never be the same. And very likely, you know, she's betrothed to be married, engaged, but she's not married yet, so she's probably, in their time and place, you know, maybe 16 years old. We look at that as being a teenage girl. They looked at that as being a young woman. And so she has this point where her life is literally stopped and rerouted. And her life is never going to be the same. And so what she tells the angels, she says, "God, this is a huge life-changing event. You need to give me a week to think on this," is what she said. Is that what she said? "I need to consult with my significant other here, Lord, because this could affect Joseph's life too." Is that what she said? "You know, Mom and Dad are living in my hometown. I'll just run over and sit down with them, and I'll get my pros and cons list out, and we'll just figure out." Is that what she said? Is that what we might say? What she said was this: "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord. be it done to me, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. The scripture that was read this morning is from a little more, it's a literal translation. What Colby read, what she said is, behold, the female slave, that's what a bondsmaid was, the female slave of the Lord. There's such a social aversion today to slavery, and of course back then they knew a lot more about slavery than we do, because slavery was very active, especially in the Roman Empire. I was reading some history that about half of the city of Rome was slaves. But see, apparently there was an attitude that this young woman held in her mind before she even had this angelic intervention. Before Gabriel, the angel, came to her, apparently she already viewed herself. I don't think that her theology and her whole life purpose and all the priorities in her life suddenly changed in the 60 seconds it took for Gabriel to deliver his message to Mary. I think he came to somebody that was a humble, submissive servant of God. Behold, the female slave of the Lord. That's how she viewed herself. And so that's how she responded. And it's pretty obvious, looking at my life, looking at our lives, looking at the life and the world, she could have said no. She could have said, this is just going to be too disruptive to my plans, Lord. But she said yes. And our lives were never the same again, because she said yes. And then we move along. We move along to another guy. This is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. When the birth of Jesus Christ was as followed, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man. I want us to know who Joseph is. He's a righteous man. And not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 19. One of the things I loved about that more recent Nativity movie, the name of it is The Nativity, thank you. It's called The Nativity. But they show that as soon as Mary learned from the angel Gabriel that she was going to have a baby, and then the angel told her that her old cousin Elizabeth was already 6 months pregnant, she took off and she went down there to visit her old relative down there in the hill country, a little way south of where she was at, maybe a couple of days' journey, and that's when she walks in and the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps, and then Elizabeth has this awesome, incredible statement that she makes, and Mary responds. It's such an important time, but then she stays with her for 3 months, and I can't tell from the context there in Luke whether she leaves right before John the Baptist is born or right after, but she stayed until then, and so now she's back home in Nazareth, and she's pregnant. And people know it. And a righteous man, the one who's betrothed to her, finds out about it. Now you got to understand, under Jewish law, the law of Israel, if a couple is betrothed, contracts are signed between families. I mean, this is a big deal. And in order to break off an engagement, you don't do it like they do in the Hallmark movies where they throw the ring in their face. It literally takes a divorce to break off an engagement under Jewish law. And considering under the law, this could be a To commit adultery is an offense punishable by death under the law of Moses, and Joseph knows that. See, he's a righteous man. He's a man of the word. And when he finds out that his beloved, his betrothed, is pregnant, and he knows it's not him, he wants to... See, he's not just a righteous man. If all that he was concerned about was his own personal righteousness, he would have demanded his pound of flesh. He would have demanded justice be exercised publicly in order to defend his honor. But somewhere in this guy named Joseph, there is a heart. And something has caused him, doesn't say he's not hurt, doesn't say that he's not experiencing tremendous pain. But somewhere in there, he wants it to go as easy on Mary as possible. So he's going to send her away secretly. Guys, Nazareth is a town, you know, not as big as Faith. It had 30 to 50 houses. They're just starting to excavate it. How many people? 30 to 50 houses, 5 people in a house, 250 people? You know, here in Faith, if I'm driving down the road and I meet somebody, I know who they are. I know where they're going. I know what they're going to do when they get there. I know when they should be probably coming back. And if they don't come back when I think they should, I start to worry about them. You know, everybody knows everybody in this town. That's one of the blessings and curses of living in Faith, is everybody's in your business. Well, not really, but everybody thinks they know what you're all about, and it's wonderful. That's the wonderful part of living in a village-sized town, is there's the relationships, you know, that we have with each other. So how is he going to send her away secretly? Tell me. There are no secrets in Faith. Or very few. Well, half the town may not know about it, but the other half does, which tells you within a couple of weeks the whole town's going to know about it. But this isn't like a Chicago or Minneapolis or New York. This is a smaller than Faith-sized town. And so he struggles, but he's a considerate guy. He's a thinker. Oh my goodness, can you imagine the tumultuous thoughts that spilled left and right and forward and backward in Joseph's brain? Just the internal struggle. What to do? You think that you and I have been positioned at times where we've had to make tough choices, and we have. But this guy, it's got to be one of the toughest choices a human has faced. But when he had considered this, he finally was able to fall asleep. See, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. You know how many sleepless nights this guy had? I don't know. But he's probably exhausted just from the mental struggle here. And the angel says to him, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Mary has been faithful to you, Joseph. And so in this sleep, slumber, dream, communication with God state that he's in, he you know, God uses it. And it goes on to say, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. It's translated means God with us. Now this is Matthew, the one who followed Jesus around for 3 years. This is his addendum. This is his comment helping the reader of the gospel to understand what's going on here. I don't know if Joseph knew this. The angel is not saying this to Joseph. Understand what I'm saying? Matthew is saying this to us to explain through Scripture this magnificent event. Joseph just knows that the baby is from God. And it's going to be the Son of God. Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. He woke up, got up, went to her house, and said, Mary, you are now my wife. There's a sense of urgency, I understand, in the way that this is constructed in the original language. It's not, again, he didn't wake up and say, wow, Bob, my builder buddy, because Joseph was a carpenter, he might have some very important advice to give me in this situation. I'm going to get my pros and cons list out again. You know, I've got to get on the phone here, because there's three people I always call when I have an important decision to make. Is that what he did? He didn't consult with family. He didn't consult with friends. He went straight to this poor, pregnant well, in his mind, she was soon to be abandoned by him anyhow. He was going to send her away secretly. And he took her as his wife. And he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The price for Joseph, what's the price, the cost here for this guy? Well, he's the righteous man. There is a humiliation that Joseph never got behind him. When Jesus went public 30 years later and began to preach, the religious gurus, the religious hierarchy in Jerusalem, they hired their private investigators to go to Nazareth and get the dope on this new prophet, carpenter-turned-prophet. And in John chapter 8, it's so interesting, because in John 8:48, we accidentally turned to this verse in Bible class, but now we're turning to it on purpose. The Jews answered and said to Jesus, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Well, it's important for us to understand that the word Samaritan had a dual purpose. There was a religion called the Samaritan religion, and it actually was in the area between where Jesus grew up and where Jerusalem was. And most of the people in Nazareth and the northern part of Israel, they would take a road quite a ways out of the way and go around Samaria to go to Jerusalem. And yet, every man in Israel had to go to Jerusalem three times a year, right? On Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths. Three times a year, every adult man in Israel had to be in Jerusalem. And most of them took their families, because it was a week-long celebration. Each of these festivals was a week-long celebration, so anybody that could travel did travel. And so these extra miles, it was probably no fun. They could have went straight through Samaria, and it would have been much quicker. But they took their families all the way around, because Samaritans and Jews did not get along, because the Samaritans were kind of half-breed Jews. Half of their religion, they'd gotten from Scripture, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then some of their religion, they'd kind of gotten from paganism. They're kind of a conglomerate. And so Samaritan could mean you were from Samaria and you practiced the Samaritan religion. But the word Samaritan was also used to describe somebody who had a Jewish mother and a Roman or Greek father, a half-breed. And so Jesus, in the middle of his preaching ministry, here in John chapter 8, is being confronted by something that is being said to him. He's being called a half-breed. And in fact, it was very shortly after Jesus came on the scene, and they even had a name picked out for his Roman father. And that was how they were trying to discredit Jesus. by saying you're not a true Jew, you're a half-breed. And so sounds to me like most people didn't believe that Jesus was Joseph's son. Because Joseph was what? A righteous man, and everybody knew it. Maybe when Joseph walked by some group of guys that were talking in his town of Nazareth, you know, maybe they just felt pity for him. What a sucker. But he paid a price for us. Mary paid a price. Joseph paid a price. And it was a lifelong price, you know. Some of the people that were affected by the birth of Jesus, and I was going to mention, and the danger, you know, he was, he had to be warned twice by God. Well, he was warned once by God when they were in Bethlehem to get out of Bethlehem because Herod's soldiers were coming, and it was the slaughter of the innocents. Every male child under 2 years old was put to death in Bethlehem. But God had warned Joseph to get Mary and the baby out of there, and they went to Egypt. So this was not a situation that didn't involve some intense danger. But the important thing is that Joseph said yes. Joseph got up out of his sleep, and Joseph went to Mary's house and took this pregnant woman, pregnant with a baby that wasn't his, took her into his home as his wife. There's other guys that paid a price. The wise men, they spent 2 years on their own dime. You know, and how many were there? We don't know. Originally, the old story was that there was like a dozen or 20. There were 3 gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and so we kind of scaled it down to, you know, maybe there just wasn't enough kids to be in the pageant. So, you know, well, there'll be 3 wise men. And or magi. And I mean, but for 2 years, these guys wandered around trying to find the one who had been born king of the Jews. What would you commit 2 years of your life to? And a big chunk of your personal fortune to? And their search was not without danger. You know, they got called in by King Herod, and what did he tell them? Oh, go find the baby and then come back and tell me where he is so that I too may go and worship the new king of the Jews. No, he's the king of the Jews in his mind. He tries to eliminate all competitors. And they were warned in a dream by God, leave Israel in a different way. Don't tell Herod where the baby is. So it was not a quest without danger. It was not a quest without cost, both in terms of time and fortune. But when they saw that star, I'm not sure they had any choice but to follow it. You know, I love that bumper sticker. It says, wise men still seek him. Some of the other guys, I mean, you had the shepherds. The angels came and spoke to them. And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And after they had celebrated their Savior, they went out, it says, and they told everybody that would listen to them about what they'd been told, what they'd seen. But you know what the problem is? Hardly anybody listened to them. Sheep herders were on the way lower bottom rung of the ladder. Their testimony could not be submitted to a court of law because they were considered such people of disrepute. The religious leaders automatically considered them sinners because they kept their flocks out in the wilderness, and they couldn't rest on the Sabbath day because somebody had to take care of the sheep 7 days a week. And so they were automatically classed as sinners. And yet, these are the guys that God sent his angel to announce the birth of his baby son. I could ask why, but there's no explanation given, other than maybe the fact that God knew these were the guys that would go. These were the guys that would that were so humble and so filled with gratitude that they went and they knelt by that baby and they celebrated him. And then they preached him. They were kind of the first gospel preachers, you know. They went out and preached what the angels had told them. But there was a price they paid, but it was a lot less than the wise men paid, and it was a lot less than what Mary and Joseph paid. You know, this reminds me of what Jesus is going to say some 30-some years later in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" These people that we're talking about here this morning, they were willing to give it all up. They were willing to have their plans radically altered. And it was plans that carried a high level of danger. But they didn't cling to their old life. You see that? Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I don't think that's necessarily just talking about being taken out and crucified or stoned or shot. I think it's talking about trying to hang on to an old life so hard and so desperately because I don't want my plans upset. I don't want to lose this life I'm trying to build. See, and you got to know that Mary had her plans, Joseph had his plans, the wise men had their plans. But everything changed when God came and said, "I'm sending you on a mission." You know, that first line in this reading in Matthew 6:24, that's, we talked about that Friday, that the fact that when a person goes into the watery tomb or the watery grave of baptism, God puts the old man to death and raises up the new man to walk the new life. We are crucified with Christ, is what Romans 6 says. Do you not know that the old man was crucified with him? Baptism involves a violent death of the spirit. But the day that you're baptized is just the first day that you die. And then as a disciple, you've got to be ready to die every day after that. That's why Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. And that's probably the hardest thing that you and I'll ever do, is to deny ourselves. God, when God made a human, he made a very powerful creature. He made a being that could say no to God. That can turn, I can turn my back on God. I can say, "I don't want your will in my life, God. I'm going to follow my own will." And in order to keep that from happening in my life, I have to be a cross carrier. See, I die on a cross in baptism. My old man is crucified so that the new man can be raised up to walk the new life. And then I've got to carry that cross daily. And what were they using crosses for 2,000 years? Today, you know, we have earrings and necklaces and, you know, we put them on top of buildings and everything, right? They weren't doing that with crosses back then. They were using crosses back then to kill people on. And that's what the cross is that I carry. And in Luke it says I got to carry it daily. It's designed to put my will to death so God's will can come alive in me. Now, Mary and Joseph and those wise men and some of those people that were involved, you know, they could have said no. They could have said no. But they said yes. And we have a Savior because of it. And the most important yes came from the one who emptied himself and became man. there in Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, although he existed in the very form of God, he did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a man. Although I don't think he could have said no and still loved us. I mean, you know, he has to be faithful to himself. I love this 2 Timothy 2:13 passage. If we're faithless, God remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God is so in love with you and me. Even though we say no to him, he's trying to say yes to us. I can deny God. God cannot deny me. And that was a part of what was behind the coming of Jesus into this world. He emptied himself to come here to die for me. He did not come to be served, but to serve us and to give his life up, as Matthew 20, verse 28 says. So, Mary submitted. Joseph arose from his sleep. The wise men searched. The shepherds left their flocks. Before Jesus came, the people of Jesus, during that time, they could follow Joseph and Mary as examples of faithfulness and service. You understand what I'm saying? Is that if I had been alive between the time that Jesus was born and the time he started teaching and calling disciples, if I had just followed the example of Mary and Joseph, I would have been pleasing to God. I would have been found in God's will. They were not perfect people, and that's why when Mary responds to Elizabeth there in Luke 1, she calls God her Savior. Joseph needed a Savior. Mary needed a Savior. But man, the example that they shared, that is one of the noble examples of faith that we can use in our lives today. So this season, when you think about the cost of all those gifts under all those trees, or the cost of all the moving around, the travel, the cost that's inherent to the way that our culture celebrates Christmas, there was a shadow of the cost of what Mary and Joseph and others were willing to pay so that you and I could have a Savior. Let's pray. Father, your Son Jesus is our ultimate example of the servant, of the sacrifice, of the one who came, Father, to give his life up for us. But Father, we see that attitude in Mary, who said, "Behold, the Lord's female slave, let it be done to me, Father, as you've said." Father, or Jesus, who struggled as a righteous man, knowing the child wasn't his. But Father, when you spoke to him in his sleep, he responded obediently to you. He rose up from his sleep and he went to Mary. Father, I pray that spirit of humility and service and obedience would be in us as well. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.